I told the kids this morning, Acts chapter 10 is the most important chapter in the scriptures. And I gave them some time to think about it. Why is that? Why would Acts 10, of all things, be the most important chapter in the scriptures? We're going to cover Cornelius. We're going to find some meat on a sheet. We're going to find Peter's sermon. And Cornelius being saved in the 10th chapter of Acts. Now here's the context, here's where we've moved through time. We've studied a little bit of what happened with Paul and his conversion. And we've talked a little bit about Aeneas, who was just healed by Peter. And then Dorcas, who died, and Peter healed her. And Peter kind of moves on to the scene. But really the context is that Gentiles are considered dogs. The only people we have had dealings with so far have been the Jews. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who was studying the scripture and moving to worship was most likely a proselyte Jew. And we read about Jesus coming to his own people. And so the centurion comes and he says, hey, heal my guy. And Jesus said, you don't take what's godly and throw it to the dogs. Basically, calling the Gentiles dogs. And so, you know, the same thing with the Samaritans and many others. And remember, the Hellenist Jews were fighting with the Grecian Jews about the distribution of food and so forth. So basically, the entire time, it has been for the Jews. And then there's one great prophecy that is still open. And if you study Scripture and you start in Genesis and you run along, you run into these three promises that God made to Abraham. That he would make him a great nation of people. That he would give him a land. And that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. If you've been reading through Scripture, you do not get until this point in Acts 10 what that promise is. And so Genesis 22, verse 18, about Abraham, and through your offspring, that word should be seed, and Ivy gets a ding for using the word offspring because the word is seed and it's singular, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That promise has not been fulfilled as we've been moving through the Scripture. So we're going to start Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. So we have an Italian soldier, and he is most likely dressed well. The ones that had the plumes on their helmets were the centurions, were the officers. They had different colors and different plumes, and the normal soldier didn't get to wear the plume. He most likely did, Cornelius. And it's interesting that he prays to God, but he's really in shock that he sees an angel. And he says, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, who his house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. Now it's interesting to note here, God could have saved this man. God could have said, here's an angel, you're saved. He did not do that. The same way he didn't do it with the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have just saved him in the chariot. But he didn't do that. He had words that needed to be heard. He could have saved Paul on the road, but he didn't do that. He said, Paul, you need to go talk to Ananias. He has words by where you can be saved. The same thing is true here. This centurion was a devout man. He was strong. He had servants. Notice his attendants. One of his attendants got sent. He had many attendants. He was like a general almost, and just a powerful man. So he told these guys, go down to Joppa and find this Peter dude. So Simon was with Simon at Peter. Simon Peter, Simon Tanner. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." What an amazing sight this was. Peter doesn't know what's going on. Peter doesn't know that the men are coming from Joppa and they're on their way right now. So Peter is just up there in a trance and he's seeing this sheep. And he's like, "I'm not going to eat that. Yuck, it's gross. It's a dead snake. I'm not going to touch it." And of course, it was unclean for him. So here's some pictures that I found. This is not a very good quality picture. But it's got a badger and a pig and a snake. By the cobra, by the way. I'm not sure it would have been a cobra. I don't think he was going to rise up and grab the cobra to kill and eat it. A vulture and some others. And he's kind of fainted in a trance, which I thought was interesting because that's what happened. He fell into a trance of some kind. Here's another one somebody made. They used their Thai baby collection. So we've got a giraffe and a monkey and a pig and a bear and a lion. And those, I don't know why a lion's always in there. I don't think I would want to approach a lion either. I've seen the capabilities of their crushing strength of their jaws. And that's not something that a man goes up and talks to. So that's a possibility. And this one was really well drawn, very detailed. Look at the lion's head and the bear. And, something interesting about this one is there's clean animals on one side and unclean animals on the other side. You got a catfish in there. No Jew could eat a catfish or a pig. Birds of prey, you couldn't eat any of those. But you could eat pigeons and doves. You could eat the animals like the cow and the goats and the sheep. So I think this actually is a nice picture but inaccurate, because God is trying to make a point here. The animals were all mixed together. And he was saying there's no longer a division. So I have a feeling that God did not mix clean on one side, unclean on the other side. I have a feeling it was just, boom, here's a bunch of animals, unclean animals. But it was an interesting picture. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." We know Peter to be impetuous. So he answers God in an impetuous way. "I will never do this. I'll never deny you." Does that sound familiar? Something he used to say, isn't it? "I'll never eat anything impure or unclean." I don't know if he learned anything last time. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. He didn't get to eat. As far as I know, he's still hungry. But he saw something there, and the reason it happened three times, I find that kind of interesting. When God is trying to teach something, he sends it in forms of three. The woman lost a coin. The wheat that's missing, or whatever it is, there's three sets. Always, when he's trying to teach something, he pounds it in three different ways. And so he did this to Peter. Three times, the sheet came down. "Don't call anything impure that I have made clean." Whoops, gone. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" He still doesn't know. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, they have reinforced Cornelius' character. I don't know if he was well known. He may have been. It'd be kind of like, you know, some general comes through town. A lot of times the military people know who he is. Or the changing of the command on post. The new guard, the old commander, the new commander. People know them by name. And so he kind of introduces him, a righteous and God-fearing man, respected by the Jews. Now, how do you be God-fearing and a Roman soldier? Not real sure. If he was a proselyte, or if he just was, he had heard about God and chose to follow and fear God, I don't know. So they go inside to be guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So it took him a couple of days to get there and a couple of days to get back. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and closest friends. I have a feeling Cornelius spent 3 days in torment. Why? I just got, I saw an angel. An angel talked to me. And I have to take care of something in Joppa. And I have to wait 6 days. 3 days for them to get down there. And 3 days for them to come back. And he probably hadn't slept for 6 days. You know, maybe just a little bit. He got all his relatives and his close friends together. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. This happens when we go to foreign field work, especially when we were in Africa. The people would try to worship us, and they would fall down on their knees, and they would say, you know, Americans are here. Hey, let's clap for the Americans and this kind of thing. And we would be like, stop it. And then they would try to take us and put us in these, they have these seats kind of like used to be in churches. Sometimes you see seats behind here for the elders to sit in or whatever. And they would try to get us to sit there and be like, no, no, no. So Keith and I would always go like to the back of the building and sit on the hardest, dirtest clay with the little kids. And they would just be like, huh, what are you doing? And like, I'm not going to be worshipped by you guys. This is how Peter did. Peter said, stand up. Don't you? This is, I'm a man just like you. In fact, Cornelius was an Italian centurion. Peter was just some guy from Joppa, fisherman. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He had a big crowd. He'd probably been telling people, hey, I saw an angel, and somebody's going down to Joppa to get some. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be great. A large gathering of people were there. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. It is very clear that this distinction is still in effect. He was a Gentile, a centurion, and he knew that the Jews could not associate with him. They had to be separate and apart and touch no unclean thing and be holy and be a part of God's people. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So Peter is making it clear there was that distinction. And then he says, why have you sent for me? I think he already knew the answer, but he wanted to hear it maybe from Cornelius. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the house, in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Bated breath, right? Get on with it. I want to know why you've come. 6 days I'm waiting. I saw an angel. Come on. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What is Peter saying? Peter is giving, in a nutshell, the gospel. Who was Jesus? You know, you heard John about John's baptism and the wild guy making paths in the wilderness and preparing a way and eating honey and locusts and all that. You knew him. And then you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit came down on what? The Jews. Gentiles weren't a part of this. They heard about it, but they were not a part of it. And how he went around doing good and healing everyone under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. This dude was a personal witness. Not like Paul, who was like secondhand, a super apostle. Peter was there the whole time from the very beginning, one of the first disciples chosen. He's a witness, and as such, he can say these things. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. The miraculous thing that you may have heard about, Cornelius, this man rose from the dead. God raised him from death. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. How is this possible? Cornelius, you're a Gentile. You have a handful of your relatives who are Gentiles. You cannot have this message, and yet he's giving it to him. Whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the great news for us, because we are Gentiles. All of a sudden now we have the capability to embrace Jesus to get the salvation plan. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The same thing that happened in Acts 2 happened to this day with Cornelius. In Acts 2, there was a little prophecy there that said, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions and all that before the great coming of the day of the Lord, before the great day. That great day didn't really take effect until Acts 10. It started in Acts 2, and it started spreading through the Gentiles, and it started moving through the city, and right at Acts 8, they started dividing and scattering, but until it hit the Gentiles, the church was not fully established. That's why for us, this is the most important chapter. We are the ones who now receive salvation because of Cornelius and the Gentiles. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Lots of little details here, huh? Water. Get the water out, because we need a lot of water to baptize somebody. The little tongues of fire came on them. They had the Holy Spirit, but they needed H2O. They needed the water. He ordered, commanded that they be baptized. It was not negotiation. Maybe we should get baptized because it's a good idea. Maybe it's an outward sign of an inward something or another. No. He commanded them to be baptized. And then he asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. Here's the proof. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs with him according to the promise. The promise was fulfilled when the Gentiles were saved. That promise that was been outstanding for so long, through your seed, all men, all nations will be blessed, just happened in Acts chapter 10. And Galatians 3 backs it up. If you belong to Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, you are Abraham's seed, and you're an heir to the promise. So praise God that we are heirs to this promise. Anyone have comments about this chapter? Brother?
To me, it's so amazing to see Peter, because it was one of the main pillars in the church at that time. So I think it was great, through the great wisdom of the Spirit, that he would work through Peter, because if Peter believed the things that were happening, then he could, you know, get the other Jews to believe it, because this is something that the Jews have a hard time believing, what just happened. And so, like they said, you know, wow, I can't believe the Holy Spirit has fell on them just like they did on us. And then Peter being one of the main pillars, I think it is the wisdom of the Spirit that he used Peter so that he could, you know, really help the others to accept the gift given to the Gentiles.
Are there others? Well, you remember when Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ? He says, "I give to you the keys of the kingdom." It was Peter. Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the one who went to Cornelius. He was given the keys. What do you use keys for? You unlock things, or lock things, contrary-wise. And in both of these cases, Peter is unlocking the door to let people into the church. And I want to reinforce what you said, Evan. I think you're absolutely right. It's a very important point that God could save people without you and me if he wanted to, but he doesn't want to. It's through the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. So that means it's up to us. We got to be busy.
Very true. I believe the words they used, Johnny, were they were astonished. The other Jews were astonished that that could happen. So you're right. Peter had to be the rock for them. Any other comments? Anybody pick a song of invitation?
Well done, Evan. Thank you for the presentation the evening. In a sense, I think we can say this is one of our most important chapters to us. Because as far as I know, there's no Jews here, no Jews in the flesh. We're all Gentiles. And so we got to come in. We get to go. We get to be saved. And that's pretty important that we get accepted with everybody else. And so I went to the Philippines. All them are Gentiles too. And Mexico, they're all Gentiles. And go to Africa, they're all Gentiles. It's pretty important that we get saved. So thank you for the lesson. Any word or announcement before we dismiss? Steve, will you lead us in closing prayer?